Regrets come in many forms. What are yours? There's only one person who's ever lived without regrets, and his name is Jesus. The rest of us, our regrets threaten to hold us back, and there are many. You may have regrets about the activities that you were part of. You may wonder how things would have been differently. It may have just been a sport, a game, but it represented more. You're wondering if you had really given it your best, how it might have turned out, or you feel like you gave up too soon or for the wrong reasons. Maybe there are regrets for the way you drank your way through high school and college and the regrettable decisions that resulted because of its influence. Maybe life is complicated because there are multiple children with multiple partners, and those multiple partners now haunt in memories. Or the relationships. You think, if I had been the person then that I am now, life would be so much different. What are the opportunities that you regret letting slip through your fingers? Career decisions, promotions declined, degrees not sought. Marriage decisions you didn't but wish you did, or you did and you're having second thoughts. Maybe someone else was hurt in a moment of cowardice and you wish you had stepped up, spoken up, stood up. But whatever it is, it's been said that the years spent in wasteland are years that I can't get back. And this series is about getting out of wasteland, finding the exit to the highway, and seeing God restore, as the Bible talks about, what the locusts have eaten. I want to show you how to rise above your past regrets, because we all have them. And our regrets can carry on us a load of guilt. Regrets can be the source of paralyzing bitterness. Regrets can convince us that our lives can no longer count. The opportunity for Plan A was not only forfeited long ago, but nearly every other letter of the alphabet has gone down the drain along with it. But what I want to encourage us with today is that Plan A is still an option. Even if you forfeited Plan A, your Plan A, there's a Plan A, God's Plan A for your life is still, and mine is still an option. So let's see what the Bible has to say. But before we go any further, let's pray and ask God to speak to us. Oh God, life has so many regrets and it's so easy to dwell on them. What if, or if only? And we can beat ourselves up with the decisions that we feel we knew better, or the decisions that we had no clue we were making at the time when we had to make other choices. But I pray that you would speak to each one of us right now, because I believe that there is a desire to know Plan A, your Plan A for my life, and to have the confidence that I couldn't mess it up. And Lord, I pray that you would deliver us from the regrets of our past, that you would show us a way through, a way out, a way over, but that we won't turn and run and that we will press in. God, speak to us now, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. There are three steps to leaving the wasteland of regrets. The first is to unload the guilt. And we unload the guilt when we trust the forgiving character of God. To be able to come to God with what's true about me and what's true about you, we have to have confidence in his character to be able to know how he will respond. I don't know what your parents were like. I know I was an imperfect dad. And what we want to give our children is the confidence of consistency. God is consistent, he's predictable, he is just, and he's always right. And he is loving, and he has a character that allows me to come to him in safety. And that is the only way that you and I will be able to unload the guilt. The Bible is full of people who had painful regrets, because everyone in the Bible sinned. Some of them you look at and you say, I'm better than that person, or you look at it and say, at least I didn't do that, or oh my goodness. But yet everyone in the Bible, like me, like you, has sinned. But to have regrets over sin takes a special person, because not everyone who sins, who misses God's mark for their life, has regrets over it. But to have regrets, if you have regrets over those, then there's a sign that God is at work for good, for your good, my good, his glory. There are a number of people in the Bible whose sin could have haunted them and could have prevented us from ever hearing about them. David committed murder to cover up his adultery, and yet, what was his legacy? David was known as a man after God's own heart. How is that possible with the failures that he experienced? Simon must have had been a soft name, even though he was a fisherman. And I say that because Jesus gave him a new name, named him Peter, which means rock. And the name Peter was given to him, and at that time he vowed that he would never forsake Jesus. He'd be willing to die with him, and yet at Jesus' time of greatest need, three times Peter denied that he even knew him. And yet, everything that Jesus predicted about Peter that was good came about. He became everything that his name change indicated he would be. How is that possible? And before Paul became the man who wrote over half of the New Testament, he believed he was honoring God by approving of the execution of people who just put their faith in Jesus as the Son of God. People who were doing the right thing, honoring God. Paul felt he was someone who was honoring God by executing them. And yet, when he saw the light, literally when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he had a conversion, it was his testimony of his conversion and his regrets that he would often share as his witness of the greatness of his God. David, as he was processing his guilt over his sin, when the Lord confronted him and his heart was broken over the reality of his sin, said this in Psalm 51, "My sin is always before me." Do you have sin that you would like to escape, that you wish that you could forget? Regrets that can be overwhelming, that you do everything you can to overlook or look past? Do you ever wonder why those regrets keep coming up? I believe it's because, as Jesus taught, there is an evil one named Satan, which means accuser, whose specialty is to accuse us from our past and bring up that which was true about us in a way that's accusatory and convincing in nature that what was true is true and will always be true. And yet the question that we ask is, can I change? But the reality is, I can't change, you can't change, but Jesus can change us. Jesus is the only one, the Spirit of God is the only change agent that can transform a human heart. You can't do it, I can't do it, we can't do it on our own, we can't do it with our greatest efforts. And I think that is the essence of our regrets, that because of the choices that I've made, plan A for my life is no longer an option. But what I want to submit to you for consideration is that your plan A probably wasn't God's plan A. And God's plan A is still an option. And you and I cannot run far enough from it. We cannot deny it. We can do everything we can, but it is still going to be there when we choose it. David said, "My sin is always before me." How do you forget something like that? How can you forget? Because the more you try to forget, the more you have to think about it. The more you remember it, the more it comes to mind. You can't escape the prison that is created by our regrets. David, in the midst of his brokenness, called his sin what it was. He called it rebellion. "For I am conscious of my rebellion," and that is a choice against God's will for my life. When you and I decide that our will is greater than his will, that is rebellion. When I agree with God that his will is best for me, that's the essence of confession. David recognized that to find freedom, to unload the guilt, all it required was to confess to God what is true about me. Confession means agreement. And what he realized was that it was against you, Lord. You alone I have sinned, and I've done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. It's like a child who comes to you humbly and accepts the guilt and the consequences of the punishment. Just like we said last week, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, and people being made in the image of God do the very same thing. When there's humility, there's grace. And God is the one who is the source of grace. To confess, unload the guilt, trusting the forgiving character of God is the first step. The second step is to surrender the pain. There's something about us especially as Americans, where we want to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps. We want to be responsible people. We want to take responsibility for our actions. We want to pay our debts. And sometimes that those kinds of debts go from monetary and the physical to the spiritual. The reality is to think that I can pay my debts of a spiritual nature is pride. And it doesn't work. To surrender the pain means that I must give up ever paying for my own sins. That mulling over the reality of the consequences, even if you and I feel we should have known better, but to trust that the love of God is exactly what he claims to be, that those who knew it and described it were right about it, to be able to trust the purifying love of God and to accept that he alone is able to purify my heart, to remove the pain of the regrets, and that by mulling over and allowing the accuser to accuse me of the reality of my past isn't God's will, it's not his best for me. David said, "Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion." You know, when someone comes to God with what's true about them of this nature, that shows a confidence in him. That's a trust. And those are faith words. This is how we live out, we walk out our faith, because I relate to God as though everything he said about himself is true. The idea of confession oftentimes is confined to where I miss the mark, where I fall short of his standards, and I sin. And yet what we're going to see, especially in the next series, when we talk about spiritual warfare, many times that same confession isn't just about when I miss it, but it's what God has said about me that's good as well. We're almost as likely, maybe even more so, to deny what God says is good about us as we are to when he describes our sin. But both of them are signs of rebellion that I resist what God said is true. Oh, how we wish God could forget those things. And yet when God says, we know that an all-knowing God is not capable of forgetting, and yet when he says that he forgets, what he means is that he will not hold it against us, that we are free. "Wash away my guilt," David pled with him. "My sin is ever before me. I'm conscious of my rebellion. Be gracious to me. Blot out my rebellion. Wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin." 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess, and the idea of confession there, as I said, is agreement. If I agree with God, what he says about me and my sin, there are promises that he makes. One, he is faithful, which means his response is predictable. Not like an alcoholic parent or any human being whose moods will affect the outcome. But God is faithful, and he will always give grace to the humble. He will always oppose the proud. And when we come to him with what's true about us, we're going to find deliverance. We're going to find that we can unload the guilt, that we can surrender the pain, that we don't need to wallow in it or live in it or beat ourselves up about it anymore. The other thing that he says is not only is he faithful, but he's just. And that means that when he sets us free, it's not just because we erased a chalkboard. It's because he paid the price, and the price has been paid, and the debt has been satisfied, and the debt no longer exists. When it says he is just, it means he is right with the law. He's consistent with his own character. That's why when we look at God and we think, some people think, well, I've been pretty good. I hope that God looks at my good deeds and sees that they're greater than my bad deeds, and he allows me into his presence. He doesn't allow us into his presence because we've accomplished more good than we have bad. He allows us into his presence when we're clean, when we're pure, when we're holy, completely his. And we are, as the scripture says, Jesus created for himself a church, his body, without stain, wrinkle, or any other blemish. How is that possible? That's why our sin is only satisfied by the cross. Our sin is not satisfied because God made an exception or because God swept it under the rug and said, hey, between you and me, I'm just going to forget what you did. No. He sees it all, he knows it all, and all sin is paid for. Otherwise, he would not be just and consistent with his own character. But it says if we confess our sins, he is not only faithful in our response, but he's also just, meaning that he's right with himself in the way that he deals with us. And his character then becomes a source of my confidence. David said, indeed, my guilt was so great, I was guilty before I was born. Because he recognized what is true about us and that we all have a sinful nature. There is a recognition here of a sinful nature without making excuses or avoiding responsibility. Every one of us has a tendency to want to make excuses. And the reason is that we all know our own good intentions. Other people will judge them by the outcome of their actions. But for us, we always give ourselves a discount, like there's this coupon that says, okay, I didn't intend for this. I intended good. It just didn't turn out so good as I intended. It's like when I taught math, and you know, when homework's not done or something, there's always going to be excuses. And I try to listen to the kids and hear them out. But while they're listening, I'd have the grade book open. I'd have their name and I'd find the assignment. And when they were done, I'd say, you know what? I'm just so sorry. I can't find a place in my grade book for your excuses. They don't count. We either do it or we don't. And the reality is that God doesn't make exceptions. He's just. David said, surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. But there's a gap. Because what God desires and what he looks for in me and in you is a lot different than who we are. And to not recognize the gap, to try to elevate ourselves up with God, has no basis in reality as God has revealed it. Because all of us have sinned, and we've fallen short of the one and only standard that God has set. And that standard is his glory. We've all sinned, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And there is no way, once we've sinned, once we've fallen short, that we can ever climb that to that point again. And that's why David cried out to God, purify me, wash me. For if you purify me and you wash me, I will be whiter than snow. But it's nothing that we can do ourselves. God alone is able to restore joy and gladness. Let me hear joy and gladness from you. Let the bones you have crushed through your discipline rejoice. The pain that is overwhelming as I live with the pain and regrets of what I have done or what I failed to do is destroying me. Turn your face away from my sin and blot out my guilt. God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. When we live with the pain of our regrets, we need to surrender that pain because living in it, wallowing in it, self-flagellation doesn't work and it's not the will of God. It's not the path to cleansing. So step one is to unload the guilt by trusting the forgiving character of God. And secondly, is to surrender the pain. Start by forgiving myself for how I've fallen short. Forgive myself for being the cause of the regrets. And trust the purifying love of God. You can come up with all the reasons why God can't use you. You can make a list of them and you can convince yourself that God can't use you, that your life can't count, that you have gone off the end of the alphabet on plans that existed for you. But what I'm telling you is that you must embrace the future regardless of how you feel about the past. Embrace the future because we've got to be able to trust the restoring, redeeming heart of God. Restore the joy of my salvation to me, David said, and give me a willing spirit. Bring a willingness to let God restore you. In order to do that, we've got to open ourselves up to him. We've got to trust his character. We've got to trust his love. and we've got to trust his heart. David went on to say, and I don't believe he did this in a bargaining tone, but he says, when you do that, then I will teach the rebellious your ways, and sinners will return to you. I think most of us say, God, if you'll get me out of this, this is what I'll do for you. He isn't interested in that. But what he is interested in, plan A, is restoring us to a relationship with himself through Jesus Christ. Plan A existed in the garden when he created mankind and he walked with man in perfect communion, a perfect relationship. And that is where he wants to restore us to. And David says, when you restore me to you, and then I will be able to serve your purposes for my life. You see, this kind of action step, it's important because I think I think it's part of how we're created, but we need to see and feel that there's a redemptive story, a plan that God will use my pain for the benefit of others. There's a lot of things we can go through, a sickness of a child, our own trials and disappointments, that when we see that someone else can benefit from what I've gone through, there is a sense of God's redemptive story is at work. It follows a work of God to restore, to let God do all the significant things he planned for you. David said, save me from the guilt of bloodshed that he had committed to cover up his adultery. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. And the only way that we really recognize God's righteousness is when we see our own unrighteousness. And when we can stand before God recognizing that I am unrighteous and that he is righteous and that I can stand there unashamed is a testimony to the character, to the love and the heart of God. He said, you don't want a sacrifice. I would perform religious ritual if you wanted it. I would give it. But you're not pleased with the burnt offerings. And what happened in the Old Testament was that they would, as a reminder, so they would let the reality of the consequences of their sins sink in, that the wages of sin has always been death. It would be the death of an animal. And it would be sacrificed. But it never took away the guilt. Because when the animal was sacrificed, it brought awareness of the sin, but all it did is it rolled their sin ahead until an acceptable sacrifice could be made. And that was only in the person of Jesus. David said, you don't want sacrifice or I'd give it. You are not pleased with the burnt offering. But the sacrifice that is pleasing to God is what? What does it say? A broken spirit. God, you will not despise a broken and humble heart. God has always opposed the proud, and he always has and always will give grace to the humble. And the safest place to stand in the presence of God is in the reality of my own sin, to unload the guilt, to surrender the pain, and embrace the plans that he has for me, to be able to trust the restoring heart of God. Make your life count. Embrace the future. Let go of the regrets of the past and recognize that even if you had lived your life perfectly as you had planned, it still would not have been plan A. Because plan A cannot be plan A apart from God, the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And it is your sin, it is our regrets that brings us an awareness of God's character. It brings the reality of his love, and it brings the experience of restoration to what God had planned for us in the beginning. And the regrets that you and I have and those that hold us up are how I missed my plans for my life, because I want to submit to you that it is all the sum total of who you are that becomes a part of your witness. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. What will we witness to? We're going to witness to the character of God. We're going to witness to the love of God. And we're going to witness to the heart of God, how God took a human being like me and did something that could glorify him. And what is true of you and me, it's true of each other. And that's why God created the church, so that we can encourage one another. When all we can see is our sin, all we can feel are our regrets, somebody else can stand by and pick us up. Because the scripture says that the purpose of the church to gather is to encourage one another, to love, which is to act out our faith, and to obey what God has spoken. What do you think God wants to do through you that your regrets won't allow? What is it that your regrets prevent? You say, if only I had, God could. If only I hadn't, God would. What are those things? They're lies. Because wherever you are, look forward. Paul said, I forget what is behind and I press on to take a hold of the calling that God has for me. I take hold of that for which God took hold of me. What that thing is and what God wants to do through you depends on what you're willing to do with what you've heard. David became the standard by which not only all kings would be judged, but all men would be evaluated. And it wasn't the depth of his sin. It was the brokenness of a humble and contrite heart. How he, being a king, the crown set on his head, but yet his knee was bowed before the Lord Almighty. You want to see how God used Peter after his denials? Peter swore up and down, I would never deny you. I would die for you. And Jesus kind of maybe chuckled. He said, Peter, before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. And the last one was to a little girl. Why would he be afraid of the little girl? But look at how Peter's denials, that even though Peter's denials caused pain and regret, God's work still prevailed. Here is Peter, and in the second chapter of Acts. The book of Acts follows, there are four books in the New Testament. The first four were written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they were written about the life and ministry of Jesus. All the things that he began to do and to teach before he ascended back up into heaven. The book of Acts is what happened after Jesus ascended into heaven and how the Spirit of God continued to work through his people. Those who confessed his name. And in the book, in chapter 1, Jesus ascends up into heaven. But what he told his followers was first, remain here in Jerusalem until the Spirit of God comes. And when the Spirit of God comes, you will be my witnesses. You who were so afraid and cowardly and locked yourself in the upper room for fear that you would be killed, you are going to become bold and you're going to become empowered and you're going to witness in Jerusalem outside of this little room. You're going to witness throughout the city. You're going to witness throughout Judea. You're going to witness throughout Samaria, and you're going to cover the earth, the whole earth, with my message when you wait until the Spirit of God empowers you. And so here is Peter, who denied Jesus in spite of his boasting that he never would. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God came, and Peter stood up, and he became the man, the rock that Jesus had told him he would be. And his failures held him back no more. And so here is Peter, who had been so afraid and cowardly, now was willing to risk his life when he spoke to those who were present. And he said, let everyone in Israel know for certain, beyond any doubt, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified to be the Lord and the Messiah. The Messiah that you waited for, that your forefathers predicted, that our people have waited for hundreds of years, you killed him. Now, because Peter's words were spoken by the power of the Spirit, they found a home in the heart of every hearer. And Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and the other apostles, I see these people as being besides themselves. And they, like David, suddenly became aware of the gravity of their mistake and their sin. It pierced their hearts and they cried out, brothers, what should we do? Is there any hope for me? I have these regrets and they're crushing me and there is no hope for me. There is no future for me because my sin is ever before me. And what Peter responded with was a remedy for their regrets. And Peter replied, each of you repent, which is a change of mind that is manifest in a change of action. Repent of your sins and turn towards God. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and God will give you his Spirit. A Spirit, incidentally, that Paul said was a down payment, earnest money on God's new home, which is your soul. And he said, this promise isn't just for you. It is for you. You who crucified the Son of God and called for his death. It's also upon your children. You can pass on curses or you can pass on blessings. But the promise that is before you, for you, is also for your children. And to those who are far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God, and that is where the promise extends to us. And so those who accepted his message, it was evidenced through their baptism. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to them, which let's not lose the sight of this. Who is them? Them are those people who had stayed faithful other than being afraid, that had followed Jesus to his death, that were with him through the days of his, after his resurrection, up until the ascension. And with them were joined those who were far from God, those who had crucified Jesus, those who had said, give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus, release the murderer. And so they had called for Jesus, and so the people whose sin was so great and the regrets were many were grafted in and were made equal to the point where the scripture says there is no longer Jew nor Gentile. There's no longer slave or free. There's no longer male or female. Whatever divides you on earth is oblivious to God in heaven. And the reality is that when you become one of his, you become one of equal standing of everybody else. We all have a past, and we all have a next step. And plan A for all of us is the same. The abundant life, the joy of living out the life that God had created for us with him through Jesus Christ. There is no perfect life. And yet, even if you could have lived a perfect life on your own, it would not be plan A. It would be something that would be of the flesh. And the only plan A is a plan A that existed from the beginning of time. And that is that people would be made right with God, would be restored in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ would live through us. That is plan A. And that plan is always an option. He is the one who cleanses us. Peter wrote a couple of letters that are in the New Testament. And one of them he built on this when he said, baptism now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter 3:21. Did you know that God offers you a clean slate? And it's not like the clean slate that says, let me just pretend the past doesn't exist. He buries it. Despite our best efforts, there is no clean slate apart from Jesus Christ, because clean is only clean when it's in the eyes of God. And what Jesus has promised, he will deliver. And that is, he came and he died to present to himself a people that are not perfect in and of themselves, but who wear the righteousness of Jesus and are therefore without stain, wrinkle, or any other blemish, but are clean and holy. He is able to cleanse our hands. He is able to cleanse and purify our hearts. If we'll unload the guilt, trust the forgiving character of God, we'll surrender the pain, trusting the purifying love of God, and embrace the future, trust the restoring heart of God. So confess your regrets. Unload the guilt. Forgive yourself. Surrender the pain. Make your life count by embracing the future, serving in the ways that God intended through a relationship with Jesus. Every week, every message ends at the cross, because the cross is our only symbol of hope. It's not a blank slate that has become clean because you and I have applied an eraser to it and we choose to try not to remember. But it's trusting the character of God that he will promise to forget. And when we come to him and say, restore the joy of your salvation to me and give me a willing spirit, we give him permission to do the work only God can do. Bring a willingness to let God restore you. Open up your heart, your arms, your hands, to let God have his way.